In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
So symbolism is a big deal in the Bible. If you remember, a couple months ago, actually, I talked about the wilderness and how the wilderness was the land of chaos and demons, where the faithful do battle against the devil. The wilderness was used as punishment for Israel's unbelief in the Lord. It was their training ground to be prepared for going into the promised land. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil to combat chaos for 40 days and nights, just like the whole nation of Israel was there for 40 years. Jesus went and was faithful for 40 days. Water symbolizes something different. Water is for cleansing oneself. One would have a mikvah, which is a type of baptism, to reconsecrate yourself for God. So you're setting yourself aside for God's work. But specifically, going down into the depths was the symbology for going into death. So going into the deep was to die. Fascinatingly, or not so fascinatingly, because God wrote this, Israel went into the depths of death from their old life in Egypt, and they had to die to be remade, and they came out of the Red Sea into the new life as God's promised people. John's baptism was a call to turn from the old life of death and the new life in the kingdom of God, which was coming. Jesus received John's baptism. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. And then Jesus spent those 40 days, just like Israel, in the wilderness. So Jesus' life is the faithful reliving of Israel. Where Israel was disobedient, Jesus was faithful. So why am I talking about the symbolism of water and wilderness and death? Well, today's reading from Jonah is in the middle of death. Jonah is a minor prophet, and the only reason why he's a minor prophet is because his book is really short. He's a direct prophet to Gentiles. In fact, I think he's the only one specifically mentioned that his call, his entire story, the book, is about his ministry to a Gentile people. And in fact, it was to Nineveh. And Nineveh were enemies of Israel. So Jonah is called to minister to Nineveh. And as we know, because Jonah is a really well-known story, he ran from his call. He went the opposite direction of his mission, and Jonah forsook what God had called him to do. So he gets on a boat, and a large storm comes up, and everybody is freaking out because they're going to sink. And the only way for the ship and the sailors to survive was for Jonah to be pitched into the raging seas. He's thrown off of the boat into death. And in God's providence, in God's work, he is swallowed by a great fish. And for 3 days and nights, Jonah is imprisoned in the depths of death. This is where we find the prophet today. This is where we find the prophet praying his prayer in chapter 2. Normally, we would see, and I know because this is how I work in our prayer life, when we're shown how bad we have sinned, we repent. But Jonah's prayer doesn't really look like repentance. Especially because he had done a direct thing against what God had said. God said, go that way, and he went that way. Like, how more of a sinful act can you do? But Jonah's prayer is really a teaching moment for us because it's praying about the consequences of his sin and his hope and his knowledge that what he has done isn't going to keep him from God, because already he knows he's in the belly of a great fish. He's there for 3 days. If he was going to die, he probably would have died before being swallowed. This teaching moment for us is actually a teaching about God's character. The prophet says, "He answered me out of the belly of Sheol, the land of the dead, that is. I cried, and you heard my voice." In the most horrible place imaginable, in distress, in the deep, swallowed by death, imprisoned behind bars forever closed, he knows that God heard him. In that place of despair, the voice calling to the Lord is heard. It's not faintly heard. It's not a whisper. It's as if we're standing in his holy temple, in his presence. He hears us. It's as if we're standing, or hopefully kneeling, at his throne. He is in front of us and he hears our plea. And the end that we read here is not the death that was expected of his sinning. Not the separation, not cut off from the Lord, no. But the prophet says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," with an exclamation point, I like to put. Because we know that the Lord conquers not just death, but our sin. And when we turn back to him, he saves us. And Jonah knows this deep within him. He knows it, and he says, "I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." That isn't like, "I used to sacrifice to you." "I will sacrifice to you." He knows that in the future he will be able to sacrifice as the Lord has asked his people to do. And in Jonah's failings and sins, we find the true character of the Lord. The Lord will always hear us when we call to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? These last 6 months have been a real struggle bus. Learning how to deal with everything going on in the world, and it's not like one little thing and you hear a whisper of it, but it's one big thing after another. The stress that people feel, that I have felt through this entire time, has been exhausting. But I know that in my distress and in my weakness, the Lord hears my call. I don't have to live in the land of despair, even though craziness is going on all around me. I'm not in the depths of death. I'm surrounded by, I don't even know what to call it. It boggles the mind what's going on. But I know that God, when I call to him, is listening. I know that his salvation is better than anything that the world can hand to me. I know that he is powerful, and he has saved me through his son. We see a different kind of water passage in the gospel. So right after Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus people, because it's 5,000 men plus women and children, by the miracle of the loaves and fishes, Jesus sends his disciples out across the sea in a boat, and Jesus goes up a mountain to spend time in prayer with his Father. I would think that if I ever did a miracle, I would emulate that. I would go spend time with God. because it was him working through me. And he lives out the perfect relationship with God. When he does something through God's power, he spends time with God. And sometimes we do something through God's power and we know it and we're like, oh yeah, God really worked through us. We're doing good. So Jesus is up on a mountain. The disciples in obedience are not having a good go at crossing the sea. A storm comes up, another storm, and they're in trouble. Just like the boat and the sailors and Jonah, the disciples are having the same problem. The difference, though, is that the boat with Jonah was the boat in disobedience, and the boat with the disciples is the boat in obedience. What the heck is going on? At the fourth watch, which is about 3 to 6 a.m., the deepest, darkest part of the day, right before the light of the sun returns, the Son of the Lord appears out of the darkness. In their distress, the Lord comes to them. Remember that their distress is not because they were disobedient. They were being obedient. Jesus told them to cross the sea, and while crossing, the storm comes up. And any rational person like myself, if I see a person walking across water, I am going to emulate the disciples, and I will be terrified. And Jesus is walking upon the waters of the deep. Imagine that. So the water in the depths of it is death. And Jesus is walking across death towards the boat. So now the disciples are distressed about the storm and that there's an apparition. There's somebody walking across death towards them and they think it's a ghost. But it's their Lord. And in the dark, in the wind-tossed and turbulent seas, Jesus tells them to take heart. Isn't that a wonderful command? Because it's not, hey, you should probably feel confident in me, or it's all going to be okay, I hope. No, it's take heart. It's a command. You are to take heart because it's me. It's Jesus, the Lord. Much like Jonah in the belly of the fish, calling out to the Lord, the disciples did the same. They called out, and the Lord was there. He appeared to them in a way that was unexpected and terrifying. And the first person to get over that is, of course, Peter. The ever-enthusiastic disciple says, hey, if it's you, command me to get out of the boat, the safe-ish place, I'm kind of safe here, and I will come to you on the waters. He is willing to go on to death if commanded to do so. He's willing to get out of that safe space if the Lord tells him to do it. And we know what happens, right? This is really well known. We've read it already this morning, but I bet just about everybody could paraphrase it. He gets out and he starts going to Jesus. In fact, we read that he makes it to Jesus. And Jesus is right in front of him and he looks around. And he's, oh my word, I'm on the water. And he starts to sink. He loses sight of the Lord. He sees the waves and the waters. Death is literally lapping at his feet. He's sinking because he took his eyes off of Jesus and he was afraid. And he calls out yet again, Lord, save me. And Jesus graciously takes hold of him immediately. He doesn't even wait. He doesn't even wait a heartbeat. He grabs hold of Peter. And the only kind of rebuke isn't really a rebuke. Jesus says to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I mean, really, you're standing on the water with another, with God. And you're like, "Oh, but the water is more powerful than the guy who's standing on it. The death is more powerful than the person who is walking on it." When they get back to the boat, the storm stops and the disciples worship the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? So we have two very different scenarios taking place. We have one, a watery death imprisonment because of disobedience. And we have a water attack in obedience. Death is at hand in both scenarios. The waters are coming. They're surrounded. There's no hope in and of themselves. Jonah disobeys and runs from his call, and he finds only death, and yet we find the character of the Lord. And I think I'm going to take an aside. Jonah, the book of Jonah, is not about Jonah. You would think that it was because of the title of the main character. But the main character is actually the Lord and the Lord's work, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. Jonah was supposed to be a specific prophet to Nineveh, to Gentiles who didn't know that they were in the wrong. And as an Israelite, his call, the model of the kingdom, was to be a model of believers to the world. And he had a specific call to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Because the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. And if you turn to the Lord, he will answer your call. But the character of Jonah is a caricature of man. We tend to follow God when we want to and not when we don't want to. When we're called to do that uncomfortable thing, it's a real struggle. I struggle with it. But the question is God's character worth showing to those who don't know it? I believe it is. Jonah's job, even after he was disobedient, was to call those in sin out of the depths of death. Nineveh was going to be destroyed. His job was to tell them of the true life with our loving Father to people who had no idea who this God was. He's the God of creation. He's in charge of everything. His job was again taken up once he was redeemed in death. So that's our disobedient water story. Our obedient water story is the disciples do exactly what they're told. Jesus says, "Go cross the sea," and they do. And in their obedience, the world, the fallen world, is against them. Death comes to them just like it came to Jonah. Jonah was in disobedience, theirs was in obedience. Death comes to both. But again, we see the character of God in their distress, right before the light of the sun appeared, the Son of God appears to them. How much more brilliant is that? Walking over death, untouched by the waves and the wind. And it's not just Jesus. he allows Peter, in his enthusiasm, even in his weakness, even though Jesus knows everything about Peter, he allows Peter to get out of the boat and walk to him. Even if he loses sight at the end, Peter gets to partake of that amazing thing of walking on death. You know, Jesus in Matthew 12 actually tells the disciples that he will have the greater sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days, so he was in death for 3 days, and then he was vomited out. Jesus died, and for 3 days he was actually in death and conquered it. He was the greater Jonah because his obedience was 100%. We can see that disobedience and obedience, the fallen world is actively working against what the Lord has planned. So in our disobedience, we are partaking of the fallen world. And in our disobedience, we are partaking of the fallen world. And in our obedience, we are partaking of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And in both of those situations, the fallen world is really against us. No matter how much the secular world looks fun, and this new gadget is awesome, and I can do all these things on the internet or play these video games, it's all counter what the Lord has in store, because it's taking our eyes off of the prize, which is Jesus. And right now, we are in a despair time. We are in distress. We are exhausted. We don't know who and what to believe through the media or through the government. We have no idea what is going on. But in our distress, our first action should always be turning to the Lord, calling upon his name. Because, as Jonah said, salvation belongs to the Lord. So often, though, we are like Peter and we lose sight of it and we start getting dragged into the raging seas of life. The wicked wind plays havoc on our lives and we are about to sink. But, you know, when we say, "Save me, Lord, save me," he will always save you. No doubt. We do not want to be like those Jonah tells us about, those who pay regard to vain idols and forsake their hope of steadfast love. Think of that, steadfast love. That's love that isn't going to turn away, isn't going to give up on you because times get rough, or because you were kind of a jerk that one time, or you didn't make the peanut butter and jelly sandwich correctly. Steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Thinking that the world is going to help us stay safe and sound or make our lives easier is a pipe dream. The only person who can help us in our time of distress, when the world is literally pulling us into death, is the Lord. And thankfully, the Lord hears us every single time. From the depths of our own sin, from the trials and tribulations that the world throws at us, both in obedient distress and disobedient despair, when we call, he will meet us. He will grab hold of us. Sometimes I think, like visually, I think of the mother dog picking up the cub, like the scruff of the neck, just picking me back up. Because most of the time, that's what I need. It's not, I don't need a helpful hand. I just need to be lifted right out of the mess that I've created. So right now, Don't doubt. Don't lose sight. Always turn to him. He who has promised and has shown us his steadfast love. He who conquered the waves. He who conquered death. He who conquered the wilderness. Conquered chaos. Conquered darkness. Jesus walked over death. He went down into the dark, into the depths, and brought the light of the Lord. Have faith, trust in him, and don't forget to call on his name, because he will answer. He will. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.